We're reading out of 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 and 16. And it says, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. There was a father and he was standing at the bottom of the steps and he hollered up the steps and he said, "Okay, everybody get ready. We're leaving in 5 minutes for Sunday school." And so he had a little son and he comes downstairs and the son was inquisitive and he said, "Daddy, did you go to Sunday school when you were a little boy?" And the father was very proud and he said, "Well, yes, I did." And the little boy got this disappointed look on his face and he said, "Then I guess it's not going to do me any good either." Because when we are holy as God is holy, it is not "do as I say, not as I do." Because God doesn't call us just to look at what's going on. Being holy means sacredness. Consecrated by God to be worthy of God. We focus on what we're not supposed to do rather than what we are supposed to do. Like we're not supposed to wear shorts or jewelry or cut our hair. We're not supposed to put on makeup or go to the movies. Don't smoke. Don't drink. And the list goes on and on and on. And we forget what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to pray, read God's word, follow his commandments. And we're supposed to go to church. That's what we're supposed to do. But being holy means that we're supposed to be free from anything that would offend God. Holy means moral and ethical perfection, freedom from moral evil. To be holy, we're to be Christ-like. And you might think, "Sherry, what are you talking about? Me? Christ-like? I'm not God." Well, no, none of us are. And that's not what he has called us to be. He has called us to be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. And if you say to be holy, it's an action word. It's not a noun. Jesus did not sit around for 3 years of his ministry doing nothing. He taught, he preached, he healed, he prayed, he cried. And he went to the cross and died for us so that we could carry on his legacy. And so you might say, "Well, how am I supposed to be holy as God is holy? What is it that God really expects from me?" God's expectations go far beyond the questions that our parents answered for us at our baptism or the questions that we answered when we joined the church. Our God is already totally complete, but what he wants for us is to complete us on a more spiritual level. And in a second, we're going to read from Micah. And during Micah's time of prophecy, things were pretty peaceful and prosperous for the Hebrew people. But they had forgotten the covenant that they had made with God. God said to them, "I will be your God and you will be my people." They had forgotten what Deuteronomy 6:5 said, "Love your God with all your heart, mind, and strength." And in Leviticus 19, "And love your neighbor as yourself." Leviticus 6 says, "Be careful. Don't forget who your Lord is. The one that has taken you out of the land of Egypt into the land free from slavery." But because of these good times, back in Micah's day, the rich got richer and the poor got poorer, and the cycle continues. So now we need to read Micah 6:8. And it says, "He has showed you, O man," and some Bibles it might say, "O mortal, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, justice, do justice, and to love mercy, or to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. What do you think about when you hear the word justice? Well, today we actually can have two different connotations for that word. What do you think when you hear this statement, "And justice was served"? How many of you immediately thought about judgment? How many thought judgment when you heard the word "justice will be served"? That's what I thought when I read this. I just thought it was about justice. Well, that's the way it was in the Old Testament. The people back then thought of God as a judge, and he delivered punishment. And sometimes that punishment was really cruel for the people. But justice is also God's grace, and how his justice can be a benefit for following him. God's justice levels the playing field. He wants all of us to do what is right, to act justly. The court system will take care of the criminals most of the time. God says that we are to do right for the widows, the fatherless, the orphans, the hungry, the poor, the needy, the weak, the stranger, and the oppressed. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me." Our 15-year-old granddaughter who lives with us this past week has been babysitting for a mom and two small children without compensation. This mom, her baby, is a special needs child. And she really is at her wit's end. Because in the past 2 weeks, her husband and their father has abandoned them. And she has gotten her eviction notice because he didn't pay the rent and she didn't know. She has no job and she has no income. We met her 2 weekends ago when she was having a garage sale, just trying to sell everything that she could sell just to get some money. My husband overpaid her for his purchases, and our daughter, who is a single mom of 5 children, gave her all of her grocery money. And my granddaughter has been babysitting for these 2 children to make sure that they are safe and that they are taken care of, so this mom can go looking for a job and talk to her attorney. Now, I tell you this story not because I want sympathy or I don't want kudos, but this is because this is what God expects us to do. And my prayer is that the courts will deliver their justice for this man. God will make sure everyone else is being taken care of, because as Christians, we are to act justly, and God will reward us. In 1 John, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." God is a just God. And we are to act justly. Our second thing that is required or expected of us as Christians to be holy is to love mercy or to love kindness. It just seems that justice and mercy sort of go hand in hand. Justice is to do what is right, but mercy is to go the extra mile. When we love mercy, we do kind things. All of us have done kind things. All of us have shown mercy. When you buy supplies for VBS, or you put food in the food pantry, or you help support Operation Shoebox, or the local Angel Tree, you're showing mercy. Just the fact that God sacrificed his only son shows mercy beyond measure. How have you shown mercy? When was the last time you went the extra mile? In my opinion, it's certainly easier to show mercy when it's something that you're passionate about. For instance, you don't have to tell an avid fisherman to go get on his boat and go fishing. And you don't have to tell someone who plays golf every day it's time for them to pack up and go to the golf course. But what about that we're supposed to love our enemy? Or how about that unlovable family member that you have to say, oh, please, God, help me show loving kindness to this person? My husband, John, who's sitting back there, has been given a servant's heart. That's what God has gifted him with, a servant's heart. He's always tuned into people looking for ways that he can bless them anonymously. Every year he goes to South Carolina on a mission trip and he rebuilds or remodels homes for the poorest of the poor. When we go on vacation, he's always looking for a family that can be blessed by us buying their meal without them knowing it. And when they go to the cashier, their meal has been paid for, including the tip. Or if we see someone who turns away because they can't afford to go into a movie or an attraction or something like that, we try to bless them. But God has gifted him with this servant's heart. God shows his mercy when we least expect it. Think about the king that totally wiped out the debt of the man who owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money. And he just wiped out the debt because the man couldn't afford it. But then that man turns right around and has his friend imprisoned because he owed him 100 denarii, which isn't a lot of money. One showed great mercy, and the other one was merciless. God shows us his mercy even when we are disobedient. It is the continuing story of the Jews and for some Christians. But today, just think about David. All throughout the Psalms, David would always accept his punishment from God for the sins that he had committed. But he cried out, oh God, please don't take your grace from me. Don't take your love from me. I couldn't stand that. And God always was there for him and forgave him. Mercy from God comes when we humble ourselves. Back in the day, the Pharisees were just so full of themselves. They would go into the temple and was like, look at me, the way I'm dressed. Oh, clink, clink, clink as the money drops into the offering plate to make it look like they're giving a lot of money when maybe it was only 100 pennies. And there's the tax collector sitting in the back of the church with his eyes down and he's beating on his chest. And he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Which brings us to our third expectation from God in order to be holy, and that's walk humbly with your God. God's desire is not for outward sacrifices, but a humble spirit. James says, humble thyself before the Lord and he will lift you up. This means that we have to be willing to give of ourselves, willing to give our time, our talents, and our finances. Give of your resources. It means to get rid of any sins or obstacles that keeps you from worshiping and praising God. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used in his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And as we read those verses, we know, we've seen that God has done everything before us and that he would never ask us to do anything that he has not asked of his own son. Walking humbly with God is the only way that we can be holy. There once was a newspaper reporter that was interviewing an old rancher, and he said to the rancher, "What do you attribute your success as a rancher?" And the man had a little twinkle in his eye, and he said, it's 50% weather and 50% good luck, and the rest was just pure brains. Some people live their entire life and never get that they're supposed to be humble and walking in humility with God. They never get that. We need to understand that to walk with our Lord, we are making a statement. It's a lifestyle. We have the free will not to follow God. But we know the end of the book. So why would we choose anything else? Amen? The scriptures say that we are sinners and that we all fall short of the glory of God. But by God's grace, we can go on. Humility understands that every good and perfect gift and every blessing in life is a gift from God. When we are humble, we recognize that God is the creator and sustainer of all things. He is in control. He is in control. A famous conductor was once asked what he thought was the most difficult instrument to play, and his reply was, second fiddle. Martin Luther reportedly told of two mountain goats who met each other on a very narrow ledge that was only wide enough for one animal to pass. On the left was a sheer cliff, and on the right was a very steep wall of rock. The two were facing each other, and it was impossible for them to turn or to back up. So how did they solve their dilemma? If it was people that was on the ledge, they would probably be butting each other's head until both of them fell into the deep crevice together. But Martin Luther said that the mountain goats were smarter than that. They had more sense than that. And according to Luther, one of them lay down on the trail and the other one literally walked across his body, and they were both saved. So what does it mean to walk humbly, to walk in humility? It keeps us from depending on our own strengths. It makes our prayer life more honest and direct. It teaches us to be obedient. It challenges our pride. And it gives us the sense of how unworthy we are without God. Humility increases our appreciation for God and his majesty. During the first service, it was just pouring down rain. And that's God's majesty. And now the sun is out, it's bright and shiny. And that is God's majesty. Jesus Christ is our model for humility. So in order to be more like him, we must be willing to be a servant. We must have a servant's heart. Now, I started my message this morning in 1 Peter, be holy because I am holy. To live a holy life, we must prepare our minds to think holy thoughts, and that we must do godly, holy actions. We must make the conscious effort to invite the Holy Spirit to lead our lives each and every day. And when we do that, we will be changed. And that change will be a spiritual heart transplant. And I'm not talking about this organ that beats inside of our chest. I'm talking about that deep place in our soul that only God can get into. And when God is there, then we will do exactly what is expected of us. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Amen.